We began our Bible study of Psalm 51 with the background event which prompted David's writing of Psalm 51. This event was David's most notable and public sin, a progression of possible idleness, then lust, adultery, lies, and murder. While David was attempting to cover up all the sin with layers of more sin, God, in his tender mercy and grace, sent Nathan, his prophet, to confront David about his sin. By God's grace, David acknowledged and confessed his sin as being ultimately against God. In Psalm 51, we have a record of David's earnest confession. He acknowledges his sin nature, but does not use this as an excuse for his grave sin. He requests of God the cleansing and forgiveness that only God can give. In our last lesson on turning and renewing, we begin to see David's desire for a clean heart so that he can enjoy intimate fellowship with God that he once had. He remembers the joy of his salvation from sin. He yearns for a restored relationship with his God and anticipates that he will teach other transgressors God's ways so that they can be changed and enjoy fellowship with God as well. And that brings us to our lesson today, which is on the refreshment of praise. Before we start, I'll let you know that we are, thank you. That's Allie. Hi, Allie. We are going to be in, obviously, Psalm 51, but you can mark in your Bible Psalm 32 because we're going to look there as well. We're also going to look at Exodus 15 one time and 1 Samuel 17. So if you have any place markers, your music sheets, you can put it in Exodus 15, 1 Samuel 17, Psalm 32, and Psalm 51. Charles Spurgeon said in his sermon number 1837, titled A Great Gospel for Great Sinners, he said, "As soon as man is cleansed from his sin, he is clothed with praise." And that is true. That is true. If you think of what 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, it says, "But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And Colossians 3, 15 and 16, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God." The peace of Christ. We are forgiven and we have peace with God through the finished work of Christ. Think about this for a moment. Meditate on this. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Just think about it for a moment. What was broken has now been put back together. By faith alone, we can have peace with God. And let that peace rule in your hearts and motivate you to praise your Savior with all your thankfulness and gratefulness. And this grateful praise should be contagious and freely shared. We should all be super spreaders of praise, right? So today, if you take your handout, we're going to be looking at Psalm 51, verses 14 through 17. We have an outline here of 4 points. We have, first of all, praise's anchor, which will cover verse 14a, the first half of that. The second point, praise's advertisement on verses 14b through 15. And then number 3, praise's acknowledgement on verse 16. And number 4, praise's ambassador lastly on verse 17. We'll be taking a look at those things. So let's begin with praise's anchor from verse 14a. David's talking about deliverance and salvation and forgiveness of sin assured. Verse 14a says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. And here, delivered means conveyed, like a conveyor belt, or transported. And in this case, David is asking to be rescued or carried from blood guiltiness to forgiveness. He's making this supplication, this request, on the basis of God's very name, the essence of his character. These promises of God are facts. If they haven't happened yet, they're just future facts, right? These are facts about God. Have you ever begged God for forgiveness? That's what David's doing here. And if you've never begged God to forgive you of your sin, I will say to you with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:2, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. David wanted to be reconciled to God. And as we studied in our last lesson, David was putting his faith in God and his promise of the one who would one day come and take care of his sin debt once for all. We can only enjoy true forgiveness and truly praise God if our assurance is based on the finished work of Christ. And this is the gospel. It is finished, right? That's what Jesus said. I've received a grace greater than my sin. But here's a burning question that I've had since the summertime when we started our Psalm 51 study. My question has been, why does David address God as God or Elohim in the Hebrew here and not Yahweh? That's been a burning question of mine. And as I prepared for my previous lesson in September, I couldn't escape the fact that in Psalm 51, David addresses God as God or Elohim. And he does that 6 times. And he also addresses him as Lord 1 time. And while it's not wrong at all for David to address God as God, it's rather uncharacteristic of David to compose an entire psalm and not address God as Yahweh somewhere. And if you start at the beginning of the Psalms, you'll see that David typically refers to God or addresses God as Yahweh or a combination like Yahweh of hosts or Yahweh my God. In Psalm 32, which we looked at a portion of in my last lesson on confession, and we're going to look at that in a moment again, David addresses God or refers to God as Yahweh 4 times. So why is that? It was a burning question for me. And it's definitely a topic I want to keep studying. I haven't delved all the depths, but I want to share with you what I've learned. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. And in this chapter, David comes down to the battlefield at Socoh, which was in Judah. And remember, David was from Bethlehem, so it wasn't that far. His father sent him to the battlefield to take some cheese and check on his older brothers. Okay, and we know this is where David encounters Goliath. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 26. David hears this giant named Goliath insulting God's people and God himself. And David says in verse 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the battle lines of the living God?" Okay, now in verse 36 and 37, you'll see, David says, "Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has reproached the battle lines of the living God." And David said, "Yahweh, who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may Yahweh be with you." Skip down to verse 45. And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached. This day Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh does not save by sword or by spear, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hands." So you can see from the earliest dialogue we have of David that he refers to God as the living God, as well as Yahweh. Also, these passages give us insight into David's faith and why God called him a man after my own heart. David had great faith, and yes, he had a great fall. And so David is a poster child for God's great mercy and grace and love on sinners who turn away from their sin and turn to God, and that a sinner can be reconciled to God and useful to God once they've been reconciled. We looked at Psalm 32, 1 through 6 in the True Confession lesson, in which David describes the effects of unconfessed sin. In that psalm, David refers to God as Yahweh in verses 2, 5, 10, and 11. In most translations, you'll see the name Yahweh referred to as Lord in all capital letters. In the Legacy Standard Bible, the translators have chosen to keep the name Yahweh in Hebrew instead of translating it as Lord in all capital letters. But if you find it there, you'll know that's what it stands for. That's what it means. It's interesting to note that Yahweh is the most common name for God in the Old Testament, where it appears more than 6,800 times. It is God's name for himself, as first revealed in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. The name Yahweh reflects God's eternal and unchanging nature. Some refer to Yahweh as God's covenant name because it reflects his faithfulness to his own character and the eternality of his character. He will always be faithful and he will always keep his covenants. But in Psalm 51, David does not refer to God as Yahweh. He calls him God, which is Elohim in the Hebrew. The names El or Elohim indicate God as supreme power, strength, and might. You'll often see the phrase the true God as opposed to false gods with a little g. Sometimes you'll see the article the in front of this title for God with other modifiers, as in Psalm 51:14, the God of my salvation. Another example we just read in Psalm 7 or 1 Samuel 17 is the living God, or 1 Samuel 17:45, the God of the battle lines of Israel. And by the way, you won't ever see the in front of Yahweh, just Yahweh. Okay, but you will see the God sometimes with modifiers after it. Well, in the book Biblical Doctrine, as they call the Great White Whale, on page 157, it says the name God, which in the Hebrew Elohim, is characterized by full strength, and as such, he is living and eternal and faithful, and so he gives joy to those who trust him. Another notable element about the name Elohim, this one blew my mind, is that it's the plural form of the root El, with that heme on the end, is the plural form. It appears 2,000 times, more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament. And the plural form does not prove that God is triune. That's not what that's for. It reflects the intensity of who God is. He's perfect in all his attributes all the time. Isn't that amazing? That he's plural because he's so intensely God. El by itself is often used with modifiers other than A or the. So for example, we have God Almighty in Genesis 17:1 or God Most High in Psalm 91:1. Well, one more name of God that we have to look at is Adonai or Lord, which we see in Psalm 51:15. Adonai is a term of respect, and it's always used with an article of some sort in front of it, like the Lord or my Lord, when we're referring to him. If you're calling out to him, you can call him Lord without a the or something like that. I hope that makes sense. But Biblical Doctrine says this of the name for God, Adonai, on page 159, it says, when used of the true God, Adonai indicates that he possesses supreme sovereignty and ultimate authority over all things external to himself. So when we search for authorial intent in our study of the Word of God, we can see that names are very important. How David addresses God in Psalm 51 is based on deep reflection, contrition, confession, and repentance. We see that David is expressing his need for God's strength and power and God's supreme sovereignty and authority to judicially declare David righteous, as in verse 4, and that God would cover David with righteousness and forgive his sins because he needed a righteousness that was outside of himself. But in Psalm 32, David is describing the past, and he's already received his desired and needed grace, mercy, and forgiveness. So from the vantage point of David's addressing God in Psalm 51 as God, Elohim, it could very well be because of how raw and how humbled David's heart was. As there seems to be a progression from the beginning of the psalm to the end, I would surmise that David wrote Psalm 32 after Psalm 51, when his heart was more settled in relishing that forgiveness and teaching others and warning others of the folly of trying to cover up sin. So now back to Psalm 51:14. After that, I definitely was not completely satisfied in my study of that, because I know that there's so much more to study in the names of God. But that definitely, it lit a fire in me to understand, and God has really devised something amazing in the meaning of names and how we address people. As a matter of fact, and I asked Jesse if I could share this with you, when he says to me, "Hey, Mom," I'm like, "Yeah, okay, he's going to tell me something." But when he says, "Dear mother of mine, whom I love," I know he's going to ask me for something, right? And, you know, and it's not wrong. It's not wrong. I love it, because I'm like, "Yes, honey, I love you. I'm ready to do whatever you need me to do." So, yeah, so it's just, it's something special, okay? And so that's why I wanted to take a look at that. But, okay, now back to Psalm 51, verse 14. We're on to point number 2, praises advertisement, verses 14b and 15. This is about God's unchanging character. He's faithful to his promises. He's gracious. He's merciful. Let's look at verse 14b. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Remember, then is not a conditional, but it's as a result, or what follows is. Like in verse 13, it's just the order of things. It's just the sequence of events. What's next after deliverance from sin is that my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. It's a verbal thing, right? It goes beyond a thought or a private musing or even inner gratefulness. Inner gratefulness is great, but this is going beyond that. And Psalm 32, verse 7 is an answer to this prayer. Let's look at Psalm 32, verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. He says, "You are my hiding place. You guard me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance." Isn't that amazing? David asked to be delivered, and Yahweh surrounds him with songs of deliverance. It's abundant. It's just, you know, that's God, not just doing the bare minimum. So now let's look at verse 15 of Psalm 51. "O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." Praise is not just a whoop and a holler. Praise is instructive, right? Remember Psalm 51:13? "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." David is saying, "I need help to declare your praise." He requests that God would open his lips because he needs boldness and confidence in the word of God to proclaim it. Surely David must have felt utter shame for such a public fall, but he maximized the opportunity to magnify God's restorative power and his matchless grace and his abundant compassion and his cleansing benefit because of his great love with which he loved us, right? In verse 14b, we have this verb joyfully sing, but in verse 15, we come to the word declare, which is the Hebrew word nagad, which means to be conspicuous, obvious, or clear, or plain. In the NASB, it's translated, among other words, as confess, or declare, or tell. It's evident this word declare conveys the idea of making something known and to communicate it plainly by words. In Psalm 66:16, we see this verse that says, I declare what he has done for my soul. This is something that's coming from a thankful, joyful heart, because we recognize our sin has been forgiven and we have been restored. And then it says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Mouth in this verse means mouth, okay? It means verbal language, not merely internal musing. No, this is done verbally and publicly. Do you declare God's praise? Do you do that? Psalm 66:17 says, I called out to him with my mouth, and he was exalted with my tongue. What a privilege to praise our God, to know him, to know his word, to praise him. So how about this word praise in verse 15? This is the Hebrew word halal. It means to give due worth or due honor. It's based on the idea of counting something and giving it the value and worth that is right. Even in English, the words praise and prize and price, they all have the same root in counting something and giving it due value. So do I declare God's due value? And what praise am I declaring? It's your praise, not just any praise. It's instructive praise for my own heart and instructive praise for others' hearts. And where do I get my information? From the word of God, right? Praise tells truth. Just look at bursts of praise in other parts of the Bible. This is where I'd like to look at Exodus 15. Flip over there. This is Moses and Miriam's songs of praise. They had just witnessed firsthand mighty works of God, mighty works of deliverance. So let me read to you Exodus 15, just verses 1 through 3. It's just wonderful. Just a little snippet here. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to Yahweh and said, I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Yah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Oh, I don't want to stop, but I have to keep going. It's such a wonderful song. And you know, what's such a blessing about this is it's such a wonderful description of what happened. And so many of these psalms, like especially the sons of Korah, are like describing these historical wonders that God did. It's just wonderful. Okay. How about Mary's song of praise in Luke 1, 45 through 55? We don't have time to turn there, but I will tell you, go read it. Go read it tomorrow morning. Mary had just been told that she would be the mother of the Savior of the world, and her baby had been conceived in a miraculous way. Her song of praise is filled with quotes and imagery from the Old Testament, so Mary had to have been well-versed in the scriptures for such an instructive song of praise to just come out of her mouth. It's amazing. Another song of praise is Revelation 5, 9 through 10. It says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. And you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The gospel is the foundation for joyful praise, and praise to God instructs the heart by the word of God. Psalm 71 says, my mouth is filled with your praise and with your beauty all day long. And Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll read Colossians 3:16 again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. All believers are to teach and admonish one another with the word of God, and we are to be grateful to God for this ministry to one another. Psalm 105:1 says, I will praise Yahweh as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And you know what? We're going to have our being for eternity. We're going to be praising him for all eternity. So we better hone the skill now, you know? I mean, we have the opportunity. Let's do it. Psalm 103:8 says, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Okay, now I'd like you to turn back to Psalm 32:10-11. And I want to look again at these gracious answers to David's prayer, his requests in Psalm 51. Let's look at how they're answered. Okay, Psalm 32:10. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in Yahweh, loving kindness shall surround him. Surround him again. Trust in Yahweh for forgiveness, not in yourself, and you'll be surrounded by God's grace and mercy and love. And what is the result? Let's look at verse 11 of Psalm 32. Be glad in Yahweh and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And how can we be righteous and upright in heart? If you've sinned, and we all sin, and you say, oh, I'm not righteous or upright in heart. Well, it's because Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. Keep looking at Christ. It's not something you can earn on your own merit. If you grasp this truth and submit your life to Christ's authority and protection, this is true cause for joy. It will result in shouts of joy and praise to God. Psalm 118:22-24 says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is from Yahweh, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The gospel is the basis for our praise all the time. Well, moving on. In Psalm 51, we have point number 3, praises acknowledgement. This is on verse 16. We're looking at our unworthiness here. Verse 16 of Psalm 51 says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. David acknowledges here that the Old Testament sacrificial system won't cut it. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, to Saul, has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. What does our God delight in? He delights in a humble heart of obedience. We cannot muster that out of ourselves. It comes by faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just, I'll confess after I do this sin, or I'll just do penance. No, we need Christ. As we talked before about this, we don't just need going through the motions. We don't just need checking off the box. We need to acknowledge the unworthiness of self. We need to acknowledge the unworthiness of works. And we need to acknowledge that we need Christ. If God does not delight in sacrifice, what does he delight in? Well, if we look back at Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, behold, you delight in truth in the innermost being. Well, the question is, where is your heart attitude? So let's look at that last point, number 4, praises ambassador, verse 17. David is teaching here. In verse 13, he said he would teach transgressors God's ways or God's character manifested in the gospel so that sinners would be converted to God. Well, here David is already teaching us truth that we need to know. Verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The heart is what God looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Throughout this psalm, we've seen David's progression of thought from inward to outward, from internal, his heart and mind, to external, his tongue, lips, and mouth, from personal to public, and from veiled to verbal. David desires that God would be pleased with his life again so that he could be useful to God again. Seeing our sin against the backdrop of God's perfection should humble us, resulting in a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Both of these words, shabar, which is to break or shatter or destroy in Hebrew, and daka, which is to crush or break to pieces, can be used metaphorically of a heart or a spirit in response to God's judgment or a human action. And it's often used reflecting humility and repentance before God. These two terms emphasize the remorse and the earnestness of seeking the forgiveness of God and the restoration of one's relationship with Him. Those who are contrite are open to divine correction and healing. The contrite person no longer trusts in themselves or their own plans. And I have to say, the shattered pieces may be difficult, but the humble and contrite heart looks to God for the grace to press on and trust in God's whole character, not just parts of it. I want my sinful heart to be shattered so that it never goes back to how it was before. And I want it put back together and cleansed and renewed in a God-honoring fashion, right? Now, here are a couple of sacrifices that God does delight in. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And Romans 12:1. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And God does not despise or reject or publicly shun or cut off connections with someone who has a genuinely broken and contrite heart. James 4:6 says, "But he gives a greater grace." Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, examining the inner man with humility should point us to the gospel. Awareness that my sinful state and the flesh I battle were the cause of my Lord and Savior's crucifixion. This is what points us to the cross. And I urge you to be honest and open and real with God. Come before him in prayer with no pretenses. Call upon him in confession and repentance. Yes, it is right and biblical to be broken over your sin, but I urge you, don't stay there. Lament properly over your sin, but think, what is true? The gospel. Point yourself back to the only remedy for your sin. That's Christ, your Messiah, the anointed one who paid the penalty that you owe because he lived the sinless life that you could not. And then he died in your place to absorb the just wrath intended for you. Jesus took all my eternity's worth of wrath, the wrath of God, in my place, and he secured forgiveness and a right relationship with God for me. I am so thankful for that. How can this not evoke praise? But may I not be so prideful or so distrustful of God that I would fear man and try to keep my praise in my own mind and heart. No, praise of God and praise to God is meant to be shared and declared. Refreshment of praise comes after the confession of sin, the broken heart, the assurance of forgiveness, the renewed heart, the restored heart, on the basis of God's unchanging character. Refreshment of praise comes when the model of Psalm 51 is followed and your relationship with God is restored. When we come to the understanding of the depth of our sin, our understanding and acknowledgement of how great God's mercy is increases. The refreshing peace that we have with God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. May all praise, all of our praise, be based on the scriptures which tell of God's marvelous character and his marvelous works in heaven and on earth. May we all grow in his love and grace to the extent that we cannot keep from singing his praise. Jude 24 through 25 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." And now let's sing, "Tell Out My Soul."